chapter 16. We're going to begin our reading at verse number 19. Verse number 19, I think this is a timely message, certainly the season that that the church is in, to recognize what our role in Christ really is. Amen. Amen. How many of you know your role in Christ today? Amen. 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 The Bible says there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and he lived in luxury every day. And at his gate was laid a beggar. The beggar's name was Lazarus. Let the church say Lazarus. But he was covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even door, the King James Version calls him, even door. The King James Version says, and moreover, the dog came and licked his sores. The time when the beggar died and the angel carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades or hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him and he said, Father Abraham, Father Abraham, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Have pity on me. And send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am tormented or in agony in this fire, in this flame. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you receive your good deeds while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all of this, between us and you, there is a chasm, there is a great gulf fixed that has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone come over from there to us. And he answered, then I beg you, Father, I beg you, Father. This is a rich man talking. Send Lazarus to my family, for I have, how many brothers? I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they would not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. He said, no, Father Abraham, no. He said, but if someone from the dead goes, then they will repent. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. May the Lord God have a blessing to the reading of the word of God. You may bow and take your seats in the house of the Lord. This morning I want to speak to you a message that coming from the inspired word of God. However, in this case here, we hear a message. We hear a message from the very pits of hell. Amen. You know, there is not the word hell is not a good word to use unless you're referring to the place called hell. Amen. Usually when a person begins to use the word hell out of context of the place called hell, you know that they are upset or somebody's in trouble. But this morning we want to use the word hell in the proper figure of speech, of knowing that the Bible teaches very clearly to the people of God that there is a place called heaven and there is a place called hell. And the tragedy is that we preachers, we don't preach enough about hell. We don't preach enough about hell because hell is not a real popular subject. Hell causes folks not to want to come back and hear you preach. No one wants to hear about hell, but today we're going to talk about a very hot subject, a very hot and fiery subject, and that of hell. But the scripture tells us that the rich man reached his final destination in a place called hell. Did you know that hell is mentioned in scripture a tremendous amount of times? It's not just introduced to us in the New Testament, but even the Old Testament introduces and talks very clearly of hell. Now, the hope today is that every one of us in the house of the Lord has been saved by the grace of God. Amen. That is our hope today, but more than likely that may not very well be the case. But there is a significant role to us that have been saved, that have given our life to Jesus Christ. I can recall back in high school days that there was a special program that the school had put on. They had brought in people that had a life sentence in prison. And they brought them in, and some of them came in with shackles on their feet and even in chains. And they brought them into the school, and they lined them all up, and each one of them had a speaking assignment. And they came in compelling. They came in begging us, don't make the mistakes that we made. You see, the consequences, they made it very clear, the consequences of them killing someone, the consequences of them violating laws, the consequences of them doing what they did caused them to end up in that state of affair. And so the school system had a great idea. I don't believe if they even do it now, but they had a great idea. They say, if we can bring those that have a life sentence in prison, if we can bring them to these young minds, if we can bring them to men and women and tell them and let them hear it from a person themselves, then the students more than likely will listen. And even in this very day, I'm reminded so well of hearing these prisoners that will never, ever be set free. These prisoners that are on life sentence, hear them say, don't do it. Do the right thing. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. But in the scripture here today, people of God, we have a message that is coming directly from hell. And this message is coming to us from someone that chose not to obey the word of God. Of someone who chose not to commit themselves fully unto the Lord. Now, if someone from hell can make a plea like never ever before, what's happening to the church today? What's happening to us as people of God today? That there's a fire brewing. There's a fire brewing. If you know that a house is on fire, do you walk out of a house and let it burn down when you know that there's individuals in it? I don't believe so. I truly believe that the majority of our society have a good desire, a good heart to do the right thing. But if you saw a house burning down, you are going to pull alarms. You're going to echo. You are going to take drastic measures to make sure that no one gets burned up in the fire. But why is it? You know, why is it when it comes down to the message of salvation, the message of warning, that we take another position? We brag about we're saved. We brag about what we're saved. Have you ever thought about what are you saved from? What are you saved from? I'm saved from the pits of hell. I don't know what you're saved from. But if you're saved from hell, are you going to sit around and allow your friends, your family members, your relatives, your mother, your dad, and your children to bust hell wide open? I don't believe that should be the case. So here we hear of a beg from hell. He begs, and Abraham's bosom is taking a symbolic position of heaven. And you hear this rich man makes a plea, makes a call of desperation unlike none other. He begs and he begs and he begs, because the downside, you see, of heaven and hell is that you can be in hell and see heaven. And that's very tragic. That's very tragic. You know, one of the most difficult things as a kid, to be put on punishment and your mother have you stand by the window and watch the other children play kickball and play around, and you're sitting there watching all of them have all of this fun. But you feel like you're in hell because you're suffering while they're having a great time. While that might be a more of an elementary example of it, but that's how it is. That's how it is. So you find this rich man making a beg and a plea to Abraham. He said, Abraham, if you can send Lazarus to my fathers, send Lazarus to my five brothers, I don't want them to follow me. I don't want them to follow me. But if Lazarus can come, if Lazarus could come to my brothers, only if Lazarus could come to my five brothers, only if Lazarus could come and share with them the good news of Jesus Christ, only if Lazarus can come. If Lazarus would come, the rich man makes a plea, if Lazarus could come, they'll listen. But people of God, the lost don't get another shot at it. It's once you finally die, you cannot roll back. This is one area where there is no rewind. There is no opportunity to redo it. You know, when I do funerals, families often want me to say very good things about their loved one. They want me to talk about he was in the church. They want me to talk about the day he gave his life to Jesus Christ. They want me to talk about the things that was done in the church. It is amazing that when a person finally dies, that in the memorial service, the family is interested in what they have done spiritually, more so than anything else. And the danger is that some pastors take, in my opinion, the wrongful position of bringing accolades to the deceased. And the people at the service is wondering if they're at the right service, because they know the individual laying there was a sorry rascal, and they hear the pastor talking about all these great things. But you see, the Bible says, it is only what is done for Christ will last. But today, you find yourself here today. you in a pivotal position. Not only has God told us, but even the laws is making a beg and saying, if you go out and encourage someone to give their life to the Lord, that not only are you listening to God, but you're listening to the laws as well. So he's begging, hell is begging us that we would tell them. The rich man in hell pleaded for salvation for his loved one. We see that, we see them begging us to warn them not to come to that place, according to verse 26. There's a beg. There's a beg like none other. You got to read the scriptures and somewhat begin to put yourself in a position of a lost person that had a chance and chose not to accept it. And here is a message. Here is a plead telling us. Abraham replies to them saying, they got Moses and the prophets. We represent the prophets. They got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear from them. But the rich man says, no, if they can hear from somebody that has already made it up in heaven, if they could hear from somebody that suffered on earth and hear from him talking about the splendor and the greatness of heaven, that they will listen. So today, people of God, hell is begging us to tell them on the streets. Hell is begging us to tell them on the highways. Hell is begging us to tell them on the job, to tell them on the in the neighborhood, to tell them everywhere that Jesus saved, Jesus saved, Jesus saved, Jesus saved. We were out on street ministry yesterday, and we attempted to hand a lady an invitation. She said, no, I don't do that. I don't want that. Don't give me that. And she was quite serious about it. Don't have time for that. But we pray God's mercy and grace. We pray that in her nights of sleep or her sleepless nights, that God will reveal, that God will bring back a remembrance of her rejecting an invitation to come to the Lord's house, an opportunity that was made available to her. We must, people of God, open up our eyes and look around. There is a fire that's brewing. Look around, there is a fire that's brewing. And if we don't do something, people will burn and die and go to a place called hell. If you've heard the gospel from someone else, now it's your turn to share it with someone else. How selfish is it for us as people of God to hold on to the good news? It cannot be good news to you if you're keeping it all to yourself. That's not good news. Good news is just like a Jeremiah. Jeremiah said that the word of God was like fire shut up in his bones and he couldn't hold back. So if someone were bold enough to lay out God's plan of salvation for you, I dare you, by the grace of God, hold it in and keep it all to yourself. It cannot be that exciting. Can you jump around in church and shout about the joy of the Lord, but sit next to a person in your workplace or in your community and never ever share with them the hope that is within you? Hell is begging us. Hell is begging us to tell them everywhere that Jesus saved. You know, if we notice that there was a house that was on fire in your neighborhood, you can smell it, but maybe the people in it, they were asleep. Would you knock on the door? Would you kick in the door? Would you call 911? Would you do something extremely out of the norm to rescue those people And that's what we do when we share the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, there is a man and a woman in their lives who are lost, and they're going to hell unless we start shouting the message that Jesus saved. They may never, ever have an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I truly believe with all of my heart, soul, and mind that God is going to hold each one of us. That's right, you and me, each one of us, God is going to hold accountable to the salvation of people that he continued to bring around us. And we bite our tongue and we close our mouth and we chose not to share with them the great hope, the great excitement that we have that Jesus saved, that Jesus saved. When I pray over my children every morning, I encourage them. Don't be shy. Don't be ashamed. I know they don't want you to talk about Jesus at school, but don't be shy. Don't be ashamed because Jesus saved. Jesus saved. Jesus is the reason for who we are. Jesus is the number one person in our life. When we win souls, we glorify God. When we win souls, we rescue sinners from hell. When we win souls, we encourage the church. When we win souls, we hasten the return of God. The salvation message should never, ever be the last resort, but the salvation message is our number one reason for being around. Our number one reason for existence. In our society today, soul winning has become a lost art. A lost art. I would not be standing before you today if there was never a such thing as a street ministry. In 1980, in Jacksonville, North Carolina, there was a pastor holding a street service. And I was young and out with some military guys just hanging out in the wrong place or the right place. Hanging out in the wrong place, but it became the right place. And there was a group of Anglo believers singing a song, Victory in Jesus. And as a result of hearing the song Victory in Jesus, I'd given my life to Christ, but no one ever followed up or helped me to teach me. And I went over there to them and they gave me a hymn and I started singing with them. And the church adopted me and began to train me and began to teach me. But had it not been for evangelism, had it not been for street ministry, and that's why I can't get street ministry out of my system. Even if I got to be out there all by myself, I think some of you know I'll do it all by myself. I reach out to the whole church to join me, but none of you come out to join with your pastor. But if I got to be out there all by myself, that's okay, because I can't help but remember that the street ministry that was instrumental in bringing me into the house of God, instrumental in bringing me to where I am today. So when we win souls, we glorify God, we rescue sinners from hell, we encourage the church, and we hasten the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So not only do we have a beg and a plead from hell. That's right. Hell is telling you, do what you're supposed to do. Can you believe hell is like telling you, get off of your butts and get out there and share the salvation message. Hell, read the story for yourself, okay? He begs. He pleads. He said, no, send Lazarus. Abraham, no. But Abraham breaks it down like this here. He said, once you finally reach your destination, there is no opportunity to go back. Once you finally reach hell, you don't have a second chance at it. You don't have an opportunity to say, wow, that pastor was right. Wow, hell is a reality. You know what David prophesied? David tells us, David says that hell has enlarged herself. He said, well, what was David saying there? David was telling us that hell was not created for us. That hell was created only for who? The devil and his angels. Okay? But because of the wickedness of man's heart, because of man's refusal to accept the gospel message, hell had to be enlarged. Construction had to take place and make it bigger because there were too many people rejecting God's plan for salvation. So hell begs us. So not only do we see here that there's a command, there's a beg, there's a plead, there's a compelling, there's a cry from the pits of hell to the people of God, telling the people of God to wake up. Things are on fire. Things are hot. Wake up, wake up, wake up. There are people to be rescued. There are people dying. There are people that will burst hell wide open unless you share the message of salvation with them. When I lived in Okinawa, Japan, I was adopted by these missionaries. By the way, I think you already know many adopted me. Amen, amen, amen. Thank God for spiritual adoption. Amen. Thank God for spiritual fathers. But these missionaries from a group called Christian in Action, they were over there and I began to work with them and they began to teach me about leading people to the Lord. And so one night we were finally out, we were doing street ministry and they were saying, well, this is the plan that you want to go over once they agree to accept Christ in their lives. And I was scared. I was afraid. And I saw this guy coming. I mean, he spotted me and he was coming directly at me. And I'm like, Lord, please, please, please don't let him tell me he wants to accept Christ because I don't know what to do, please. So I go up to him and I do what they had trained us to do. Once we approach a person, we introduce ourselves to them and we share with them a few things about the Lord, and then we ask them, would you like to give your life to the Lord? So I followed the script well. But when he said, yes, I want to give my life to the Lord, I had nobody around to help or whatever, but I had the script right there. And so I followed the script and I led him to the Lord. He's my first salvation decision. First salvation decision. And as we begin to pray, I could feel the presence of God. Tears begin to roll down his eyes. As we begin to pray, I could feel some brotherhood developing in him. And it was my first opportunity to lead someone to the Lord. But my question to each one of you, have you ever, my brother, my sister, have you ever led a person to the Lord? Because when you lead a person to the Lord, you're rescuing someone that whose final destination is hell. When you rescue, when you save, allow and see someone save you, allow them to escape hell. So we see this beg, we see this plead from hell telling each one of us, telling each one of us to go. Telling each one of us, don't you be concerned about the results, but you go and tell. You know, if a house is burning down and you're in the house saying, it's burning. And they say, I ain't going nowhere. You gonna get out of there. But you've done your part by telling them. And that's all that God requires of us. It is not up to you to determine if a person give their life to the Lord. Brother Gary Green, would you stand? Would you stand? Would you stand? Would you stand? I'm not going to make you model today. Amen. Amen. All you look back there in the back. Brother Gary Green, way back in 2005, our street ministry was out on the streets. And he was a recipient of one of the invitations to the church. Gary can tell the story better, but I'm going to abbreviate it to do the best I can. He took the invitation home. It sat on the dining table. Many days he passed by, I'm going to check them out. But something occurred in Gary's life. And one day he looked at it and he says, I'm going to call and I'm going. So I received a call, I know, one afternoon, and he introduced himself. And I said, come on to the house of the Lord. We'll have prayer with you. And oftentimes I think back when I get discouraged about evangelism because I can't get folks that are willing to hang out with me. I can't get folks that want to get out in the hot sun and pass it out. I can't help but think about Gary Green. Give our dear brother a hand. Amen. So even in 2016, it still works. Just like it worked in 1979 for me, it still works in 2016. And I stopped by to encourage the people of God to take heed to the message of Lazarus. Lazarus and the rich man, well, the rich man screams and said, Father Abraham, Father Abraham. Father Abraham, Father Abraham, send someone to my brother, send someone to my sister, send someone somewhere and share with them this place called hell is real. The Bible says there's weeping and there's gashing of the teeth. Oh, it's a hot thing. There's weeping and gashing of the teeth. The Bible says that it's not the type of fire that burns for a while and stop, but is an eternal fire. It's a fire that keeps on burning, has no end. My loved ones, your loved ones, my friends, your friends, my relatives, your relatives are going there unless they hear the message of salvation and hold on to it. It is our command. So Jesus commands us. He says, go ye therefore into the highways and tell as many as you find. You are not responsible for their salvation. You are responsible to go. Mark tells it like this. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark further says, Jesus had told him, he says, go home to your friends and tell them what great thing the Lord has done. You see, it is great to know men and women all over this world that are still following God's great commission to go. Thank God we have pastors, missionaries, full-time Christian workers that have pledged their life to see so many say that have pledged their life to see salvation. In 1980, while I was in Tokyo, Japan, I had the opportunity for the very first time to hear Billy Graham be at a crusade. I was altar workers, and I was at this big stadium in Tokyo, Japan. Obviously, they were translating the message, being translated. But to see all of those Japanese all over that stadium come and give their life to the Lord, I've never seen anything like it. I've never seen anything and been there and been part of it. Never seen anything like it at all. People of God, Jesus still saves. Jesus still saves. And there are people out there this very hour waiting on me. They're waiting on you to share with them Jesus saved. They're waiting on the, don't get caught up saying, oh, this world is corrupt, this world not interested in God. That's not your job. It is the job of the Holy Spirit to do the convicting, to do the convicting. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to do everything. You only are required to go and open your mouth. You see, not all of us are called to be pastors, teachers, evangelists. Not all of us are called, but every single one of us, every single one of us here, we have been called to be soul winners. That's right. We've been commissioned to be fishers of men. You see, when you're out fishing, and I'm not a fisherman, don't claim to be so, but those of you fishermen out there, you can help me out. But if I'm out fishing and I'm waiting for a bite and I'm not getting a bite, fishermen don't stop fishing. They do a couple of things, but one thing for sure, they may change the bait that they're using, or they may reposition themselves. And once they start biting, they continue to reel them in. Now, perhaps those of you that are not aware of Pastor Darrell is a fisherman. He's a serious fisherman. Back in our days, he would go down to the Keys, and he would come back with large coolers of fish packed. I don't know how he got them all in there, but I was just happy to know that I was his friend, because I was on the list to get some fresh fish. I'm not talking about the fish like the size of my hand here. Okay? I'm talking about stuff that big, that they were so big, in order for him to transport them back to South Florida, they had to chop them up. Amen? Amen? You still got some of that fish left. Amen? But he had these large coolers, and he would put the fish in and everything. But we thank God for the opportunity he's given us to allow us and to trust us to be fishers of men. When last you put your pole out, for someone to bite and to reel in? And it's very simple, people of God. It's really just simply going out and sharing God's message. And it's real simple as even just sharing with them what God has done for you. You see, the goal is to win souls for Jesus Christ before it is everlasting too late. It's everlasting too late. You know, I hate to learn that a loved one had passed away, and by the time I get to the hospital, they're already gone. Because what I do for people that are on their deathbed, that I share with them God's plan of salvation. In fact, in my years now, I've gotten real bold and said, don't you want to give your life to the Lord right now? Don't you? Because I understand time is of the essence. And many do that. But as I pray for their healing, I'm praying and leading them to the Lord, because that is God's message. He came, the Bible says, to seek and to save the lost. And so if you've been saved, how on God's earth can you walk around and allow everybody else to be lost? It doesn't make any sense. If you're really saved, now if you're not really saved, then we can understand it. But if you're really saved, you want to give anybody that comes in your contact an opportunity. Hell is a reality, and we must do everything possible to help others to avoid that wicked place. Hell is a reality. You can shun it. You can try to stay away from the heat of it. You can avoid talking about it. But the Bible says it exists. The Bible said it exists. Now, we as preachers, again, we are guilty of not warning the people of God that God is saved. We're guilty, so guilty of not speaking and teaching enough about this thing called, because it is the number one reason why Jesus came, to seek and to save those that were lost. Even the rich man in hell, he recognized the importance of faith in Jesus Christ as personal Savior and Lord. The rich man in hell recognized it, but he could not cut a deal with Abraham. He could not, there was just no way that once he finally got there that he could come back. King James Version said there's a great gulf fixed. Once you reach here, you can't go there. Once you reach up here, you can't get down there. It's all predicated on the decision that is made while you are living. Decision that is made while you're living. The Bible says that tomorrow is not promised to no man. Tomorrow is not promised. There is no guarantee that we are going to make it to tomorrow. But if we're here today, the Bible says now is the accepted time for salvation. Now, today, this moment. This moment. You can't put it off to next week and the next time you're in service. It has to take place now. Not every Christian is called to be a preacher, but we've been all called to be a soul winner. The Bible says he that winneth souls is what? Wise. That's right. That's right. That's right. You can be the smartest, appear to be the smartest Christian in this world, but if you don't have a burden to see souls saved, you're not wise. You're not smart. Because if soul winning is one of your priorities, the scripture declares that you are wise. Shirley Caesar, she was here today. She would tell it to you like this here. She says, heaven is the highest word. Hell is the lowest word. Eternity is the longest word. Glory is the brightest word. Jesus is the sweetest word. But there are souls out in our community that are lost, people of God. And that's the saddest word. Hail is begging us, my brother, my sister. Hell is begging us. There are people out there, they are waiting on you. There's nobody else in this world can contact them. The anointing for their salvation, God has placed in your hands. Nobody else's hand. Your pastor can't reach them. The assistant pastor can't reach them. The ministers can't reach them. Only you can reach them, because the anointing is on you to bring salvation to them. Nobody else can reach them. That where you are at is the only place they're going to bite. Fishermen sometimes cover the whole ocean trying to find a sweet spot. Where they're biting. You talk to some of these captain of ships or of boats that go out. They know where they're biting. And so when you charter one of the boats to go out, they know exactly where the sweet spot is, where you need to throw your line out there, and then they start biting. And so that type of anointing is on you. For a certain amount of individuals, can you imagine, people of God, that if every single one of us take this message, this cry from this rich man, very serious, and begin to open up our mouth this week, can you imagine the revival that will be manifest in this congregation? Can you imagine a testimony after testimony after testimony that will exist? But I'm so grateful that there have been men that have saw something greater in me, that were willing to share the salvation message with me. I was with a dear friend of mine. His name is Arthur Jackson. He was a youth leader, part of this youth ministry that I was a part of for a short period of time before leaving South Florida. And he sat down with me one afternoon and he shared with me God's plan for salvation. He said, "See, Kelvin, you have a choice. You have a decision to make. You can accept the message of salvation and spend eternity in heaven. Or you can reject the salvation of the message of salvation and spend eternity in hell." He said, "Kelvin, now you may live to be very old in age, but there is no guarantee. If you left my house tonight and you got in a fatal car accident and you didn't give your life to the Lord, then this was your last opportunity. This is your last opportunity." And he said, "Well, you have a decision to make." And people of God, I thank God today that my four children are here. Would you, my four children, stand? Amen. All four of you. Amen. Amen. All four of you. I think there's four. Where's the other one? Where's the other one? Tell her to come in here real quick. One of the greatest decisions. Look up at daddy. One of the greatest decisions that your dad could have ever made is on August the 19th, 1979, to give his life to Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 If you don't see me again, if you have an opportunity to speak at my funeral, I don't want my family to ever forget it. Because if it did not take place then, it would have never taken place. I had some ideas and some things in my head that truly contradicted living for God and serving God and working for God. But my greatest decision, I've made some big decisions in life. I done built buildings. I done built $80-90 million water treatment plants that people all over the world come to see. And my children were there when we cut the ribbon on it. I've opened development investment companies and had investment properties. And I mean, made big decisions. And while we look back and we're like, "Wow, that's awesome, that's awesome." But my greatest decision is the decision on August the 19th, 1979, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. That everything changed. And I would not be the father that I am today had it not been for that salvation decision. And my prayer every day is that my children develop such an intimate relationship with Jesus like never before. Such an intimate relationship with Jesus that it will cause you to share your faith with others. That it will cause you not to be embarrassed because of the salvation that's within you. Now, all four of you, I can tell you the very day you gave your life to Jesus Christ. Pray with you right beside the bed. Baptize you. And so I know you've given your life to Jesus. But what I'm asking of you, again, it's one thing for me to ask this of the church. But I have to go to my family, First Church. But I'm asking of you, develop that authentic, that genuine relationship with the Lord that will cause you to want to share your faith with others. God has called our family to reach out, to win the lost at any cost. God has called our family. It's a calling. I didn't raise my hand and volunteer, but we know there was a call from God to do what we're doing. And I thank God for each one of you, but I pray that your faith in Him becomes more authentic and more real than ever before. I pray that the anointing of God, the anointing of God come upon each of you greater than has ever been on me, that you will be able to do greater things than what Jesus have done. You guys are blessed. You guys are blessed. And God has given you an audience of people that your father will never ever reach. I remember my oldest son. We were headed to New York, and he said, "Dad," we were talking about things. He said, "Dad, what if this plane crashed? I haven't given my life to Jesus. If this plane crashed, where am I going to go?" I said, "My brother Hale." I think it was like six, seven. How old were you, Cal? 6, 7 years old. So right in that airplane, amen, right in that airplane, he gave his life to the Lord. He just raised the question. And I said, "Well, if you're at the point of understanding this, you're at the point of understanding hell and hell. When you understand it," because some folks say, "Well, children too young. No, when they get to the point of understanding it, then it's time. And so I thank God for them. I remember praying with Chanel right beside her bed. Amen. You remember that, Chanel? Almost. And anyway, the story goes on, and I remember baptizing all of them, but you can be seated, children. You can be seated. I know y'all gonna beat me up afterwards. Amen. But salvation, people of God, is serious. It is serious. It is the most important thing on this entire earth. Most important thing on this entire earth. Your salvation. And once you get saved, your most important role is to make sure others follow you. And then you're fulfilling the Great Commission statement. But isn't it amazing that God has told us this? But now the beautiful thing about this passage of scripture here is that we hear from someone. They were able to put a microphone in modern day. They put a wireless on the brother. And you can hear his plea to us on earth to encourage others to not to go to that place. I pray today that this message has awakened something in each one of us. This message has allowed you all to recognize that you have been given a significant privilege to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And I pray this day that not one of you leave here today unsaved. Unsaved. I pray that not one person leave here today unsaved, because you've heard a message from the pits of hell, from someone that's crying and screaming, "Father Abraham, have mercy. Father Abraham, oh, it's hot here. It's burning here. For I am tormented," he says, "in this flame. It's hot. And the fact that I got to go through this the rest of my life, I don't want not one of my family members to get to this place." We have an opportunity to not allow not one of your family members to get to the place called hell because of you. Because of you. My burden for the lost was so great that we had a family gathering, I don't know, about 1980 to whatever. all five of my brothers, all five of my siblings, I should say, we all kneeled and we made sure that every one of them accepted the Lord. Because there will be another family reunion in heaven. And if salvation has not come to each of them, somebody will be missing. Amen. Somebody will be missing. But it's one thing to get excited about this earthly family reunions, about Uncle Mo and Auntie Susie and Cousin Jane and all of that stuff we get excited about. But you ain't going to see them no more if they don't accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. Go home this afternoon and strategize and allow God to use you, bringing forth a message of salvation to your loved ones. Why? Because hell is begging us. Let us pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we bless your name. We honor you, Lord God, for your mercy and your grace endures forever, Lord God. We pray, Lord God, as we're in this whole month of evangelism, Lord God, we pray, Lord God, for salvation decisions. We pray, Lord God, for men, women, boys and girls, and everyone that would have an opportunity to be invited to the house of the Lord, have an opportunity to be saved, Lord God. We speak salvation right now in the name of Jesus. We plead your blood, Lord God, over every vessel in here that have accepted the command to share their faith with others. Lord God, we pray it and we believe it. We declare it done in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Father God, right now, in the name of Jesus, we pray right now, Lord God, for one, two, or three here today that never ever accepted you as Savior and Lord. We pray right now, Lord God, that this salvation opportunity that's been afforded to them, Lord God, that they will respond. Every head bowed, their eyes shut. No one looking around. This is God's time. This is God's time. You've never, ever accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord. I beg you. Don't leave here. I'm going to be held accountable because I allowed you to leave here unsaved. I beg you right now, all over this place, you've never ever accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God has orchestrated this message just for you. He loved you so much. He said, I got to get her here. I got to get her here. And he's done it for you all over this place. Holy Ghost of God, release yourself. Holy Ghost of God, release yourself all over this place. Capture hearts like never before, Lord God. Capture hearts. Put salvation on the top of our agenda, Lord God. So, Lord God, that this city and all of those in our sphere of influence will truly know that you're saved, that you're saved, you're saved. All over this place. You've never ever accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Just shoot your hands up like this. Just one hand. Just one.